Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fifth chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. So how about you? Do you like to be happy? Are you like most people, do you want to be happy? Given the choice between being happy and being sad, you would probably rather be happy than to be sad, right? I know that if you gave me that choice and told me that I could either have a happy day today or a sad day today, I would choose happy every single time. Of course we want to be happy. Of course we don't want to be sad. That's the way it has always been for mankind. It has been the lot of mankind from the beginning to try to be happy, not to be sad. But we Americans have taken the pursuit of happiness to even new levels, unprecedented levels. Well, what would you expect from a people whose founding document, the United States Constitution, declares the following to be self-evident? That means it's a no duh. This is self-evident, that we have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And there has, in fact, perhaps been no other people ever on the face of the earth who have pursued happiness with the vigor with which Americans have pursued happiness. If money buys happiness, and it does, then we have bought our share and more. We buy cars that are too expensive, houses that are too big, and we attach ourselves to people who cost too much money to maintain. We entertain ourselves with television, movies, video games, and the like. And when those things do not make us happy anymore, then we buy experiences. We buy experiences. And we stand before the Almighty and before people and declare that this thing is going to last till death do us part, and then cast aside that life partner like a rag doll because I'm not happy. I want to be happy, and I need to be happy, and I'm just not happy. So we who pursue happiness with such intensity, are we happy? The U.S. Constitution and Americans might be interested in our pursuit of happiness, but Jesus, not so much. Jesus is not so much interested in our happiness, but he is quite interested in something that's more lasting, more beneficial, much more important than happiness. No, Jesus is not interested so much in happiness, but he is interested in our blessedness, a thing that is infinitely better than mere happiness, which kind of comes and kind of goes. His words about being blessed here are some of the most well-known and most beautiful in the English language, known as the Beatitudes. These are the first words of the sermon, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just gone out to the wilderness to be baptized by John the Baptist, and then he's tempted, after which time he starts to call to himself apostles, who he will send out later to proclaim the same message that John had proclaimed, the same message that he is said to be proclaiming: repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. These men, these apostles, who are going to be sent out to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, would of course first had to be taught exactly what to proclaim about Jesus. And if they're going to talk about the kingdom of heaven, they ought to know what that kingdom of heaven is all about. And words like "he sat down" and "he opened his mouth" were words that in that day would have indicated that the rabbi, the teacher, Jesus, is about to teach the students, and he's teaching the apostles and the other crowds that might be around there. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and what does he say? Well, like any good preacher, Jesus talks a lot about Jesus. And like any good preacher, he talks secondarily about us, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He who is poor in spirit is the one who knows that when it comes to matters spiritual, he's kind of in a bad way. You may remember back in the 80s, Shirley MacLaine, I might have talked about this before, encouraged her readers to go within to find the divine within themselves. Popular capstone of the New Age movement, which has continued to this day under different names. These days, the popular arbiters of wisdom are no less spiritual, and they're more subtle, telling people that, yeah, happiness can still be found in yourself if you just look hard enough. Blessedness can be found, they will tell you, in yourself if you just look hard enough. Christians and other thinking people who know people go ahead and admit that we are spiritually poor. We're spiritually poor. Using words like, I, a poor, miserable sinner. Saying things like, we are by nature sinful and unclean. We don't do the things we're supposed to do. We do the things we're not supposed to do in thought, word, and deed. We realize that we are spiritually poor. How blessed is Jesus who gives us the help that we spiritually poor people need. Blessed Jesus, who was made and who made himself to be poor in spirit in our place. How poor? Well, he was put into our place, the place of sinners, at his baptism. He was cursed by his Father as he hung on that cross. He was forsaken by that same Father on that same cross. That's pretty poor, spiritually speaking. And though poor in spirit, he received the kingdom of God for himself. And by that life, death, resurrection, and your baptism, for you, his perfect poorness, his perfect blessedness has become your perfect blessedness, gotten for you the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The reference here is to a funeral. That word would have been used to describe mourning at a funeral. You know about funerals. Funerals. You know about mourning at funerals. Where there is a funeral, you know what? There has been a death. People mourn for the dead because they will miss them. And they mourn for the dead because maybe they don't know where they are. And they mourn for the dead maybe because they don't know where they themselves are going to go when they die. Funerals are sometimes very personal for the people who are attending. On this All Saints Day, we Christians remember those who have died and gone before us with great joy, knowing for a certainty where they are, that they are now in the blessed bliss of heaven for eternity. How blessed is Jesus who comforts us at our funerals, who comforts us in his mourning. He has stared death and hell in the face, and by his perfect life, death, and resurrection, he has overcome death and hell. Mourn for your loved ones, indeed. Mourn for those who we might name today. Mourn for yourself, but know that his blessedness has become their blessedness and your blessedness, and gotten for you the comfort of the resurrection as you also face death, and we all face death. It's only a matter of time. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think most people have heard this Bible verse in the funny papers. where the guy's walking around with the sign that says, quotes the verse, blessed are the meek, and says, we don't want it, they shall inherit the earth, you know. That's bad theology, but what do you expect from comics? Have you ever met a person who just seems to kind of have it all together? Seems to be on the ball, seems to understand the meaning of the deeper things of life. Jesus was that person. Jesus was that person. Was there ever a person who understood the important things in life? And we note here that Jesus was not distracted often by the unimportant things in life, the rest of the stuff. He set his face to Jerusalem, it says. And he will end up there in Jerusalem on that cross. And then from that cross to the grave, and from that grave to the resurrection and to ascension, and now all things are his. He truly is blessed. He is the meek, and so he is blessed. And by his blessedness that's accounted to us by faith, we also are blessed in him. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Has anyone ever hungered and thirsted after righteousness like Jesus hungered and thirsted after righteousness and been successful? Sure, we get a glimpse of this. We sometimes, sometimes not, hunger and thirst after righteousness. And even when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, sometimes that happens, other times it does not happen. We call that sin. For Jesus, hungering and thirsting was after righteousness was a way of life. And that hunger and that thirst were fulfilled. He was able by that hunger and thirst after righteousness to attain to a perfect, absolutely perfect righteousness. He was able to be perfectly, therefore, blessed because he was a perfect person. And in the sacrament of the altar, the perfectly righteous and blessed one calls us blessed and feeds us on his own blessedness, his own body and blood. For you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, that's where that righteousness may be fulfilled. Blessed are the merciful, he says, for they shall obtain mercy. We say this all the time in our liturgy, the Kyrie. Lord, have mercy. We ask, Lord, have mercy. It's what we say to God on Sunday mornings. It's what the lepers who desired healing said to Jesus a couple thousand years ago. It's what we want. We understand that we can't get this thing we desire, righteousness in heaven, on our own. We're going to need a little bit of mercy, a lot of mercy on the way. And Jesus did have mercy on us. He has given to us mercy. The perfectly merciful is perfectly blessed. And in his mercy, we too are named blessed by him. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure in heart. What does that mean to be pure? Means just what it says, to be pure. Unspotted, undefiled, perfectly clean, absolutely sinless. So he's not talking about us here, is he? Not talking about us. Talking about himself. Talking about Jesus, the one who is pure, unspotted, and all those things, and therefore the one who is truly blessed. And in baptism, he passes all those things on to you so that you also, through him, are also counted among those who are blessed and pure. And pure. He doesn't take care of just some of your sins. He takes care of all of your sins. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. There's a magazine still published today. It's called The Christian Century. And that magazine was started in 1900 in the anticipation that with all of our technology and industry and all of our progress and the spread of Christianity, that the last century, the 20th century, would be a Christian century. It would be the century when Christianity took over the entire world. It didn't quite work out that way, did it? And the first clue was the Great War, which Pat Buchanan has referred to as a civil war between Christian nations, where we counted the deaths in terms of millions and 10 millions of people. It was called the Great War until 20 years later, when another war came along that was even greater. Then that one was called World War I and World War II, and it wasn't exactly the Christian century, was it? A lot of fighting, including among the Christian nations, including among Christian individuals. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see God. Adam and Eve are the ones responsible for bringing about this war between people. And even more seriously, and kind of the same war, is the war that we wage against God. That war between sinful man rebelling against holy God. Jesus is the peacemaker. The one who by that life, death, and resurrection brings peace between holy God and sinful man. He deals with the sin problem. He is therefore blessed. And in absolving our sins and in bringing peace between us and God, Jesus is truly the great peacekeeper. He brings about the peace of God by which we are all truly blessed. The peace of God, that's the last thing you hear in your ear from up here as you leave church. Actually, it's the last thing you hear in the sermon. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets before you. What an apt description of the entire life of Jesus as far as the world is concerned. Persecution, revulsion, slander, hatred were the lot of Jesus, ending with his crucifixion. He is therefore truly blessed, and to him the kingdom of heaven comes. Sometimes, not so much around here at this time and place, but sometimes in other times and places, today in many places, Christians are called upon to endure such things. And the Christians are told by Jesus to see such things as indications that they are included among those who are truly blessed. Happiness. Happiness is about fame, good friends, health, maybe helped along by drugs and alcohol, boys, the company of girls, the company of boys, good food, and money, because money, contrary to popular opinion, can buy happiness. And if you want to give me $100 on the way out, I would be happy about that. Someday somebody's going to take me up on that. But you know, all those same things bring much sadness as well as happiness. But you know what? Jesus mentions none of those things. Not important. He does not speak of happiness, but of that thing much more lasting, much more beneficial to us, much more important ultimately. He talks about blessedness. The Bible talks a lot about blessedness, both in the Old and in the New Testament. Blessedness is about the really heady, important things in life. Things like where we came from, what we're doing here, who we are, how to live, and especially where we're going to go when we die, and we know we're all going to die. Blessedness is about a person's relationship with his Maker, his Creator, and how to talk to him, and how to be talked to by him. Those things are all blessedness. And blessedness is not temporal like money, happiness, sadness. Blessedness is eternal. Eternal. And that's a pretty long time. Pretty long time. In the Old Testament and New Testament, you're either blessed or you're cursed. One of the two, blessed or cursedness. In and of ourselves, because of our sin, we are cursed. But Jesus hung on that cursed tree, became cursed for us, being counted, the Bible says, among the cursed, that through him who is the blessed one, we might be called blessed. And all that that blessedness brings with it. So how about you? What do you think? Do you want to be blessed? Not asking you if you want to be happy. I'm asking you if you want to be blessed. Because if that's what you want, then I'm here to tell you that you are indeed blessed of God. And the one who hungered and thirsted after righteousness comes to you this day, in with and under the bread and wine in his body and blood, to give you that blessedness. And to join with those who have gone before us and who are now taking of the same feast in heaven. Come now and partake of that feast with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.